I drove over to Summer Assembly a few times this week, and if you drive over the way I did on 322, right before you get to 222, on the right side of the road, there's a church, one of those church signs, and it says, "Exercise your freedom to worship." That was a clever way to try to get people in the door. Exercise your freedom to worship. Sorry. Got to clear my throat here. Well, we're here to worship. We're here at Windsor Baptist Church. The reason is so that we can worship God in Christ. It's Sunday morning here in our part of the world, and as Sunday comes each week, around the whole world, there are people who call on Christ in order to worship Him, to worship God. Christians all over the world do this. But let me ask this question. Why? Why do we get together and worship? What is it all about? What makes a gathering worship? I'm sure that many of you could answer that question. Maybe some couldn't. Worship, according to the Bible, is supposed to be done in a certain way. How we are supposed to worship, how we worship matters. Jesus said at one point that those who worship the Father, and that's who we worship, God, those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. Well, what does that mean? Let me give you a brief answer to that right now, and then we'll expand on it. Worshiping in spirit means that it's a matter of the heart, that God knows what you're thinking. God knows what you're feeling and your thoughts. And it's not something to just be done outwardly with your hands, with your actions. It's something that is the deepest part of who you are, coming before God. Worshiping God means worshiping Him in spirit. And it's in truth. It's aligning ourselves with the way things really are. It's not subject to opinions, and it's based on God's word. It's guided by God's word. True worship is in spirit and in truth. Well, in our passage in Joshua, the title you'll see, it says that Joshua renews the covenant. And it's this little passage here that's in the middle of this book of Joshua. And you almost wonder, what's it doing here? They're on a military campaign. They're kicking out the people that God says to kick out. And they had a great victory at Jericho. God made it happen. And they go to Ai and things don't go as well at first because there was sin in the camp. And then God restores them and God comes back to them. And then they do have a victory at Ai. They have just raised a great heap of stones on that spot where this victory happens. And then the next thing that happens is Joshua builds an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. Now, where is that? Really apologize for this. Haven't been coughing at all until just now. Maybe you can pray for me and I'll try to stop. They're at a place called Mount Ebal. Okay, and now this is right in the middle of Israel, the land that God was giving to Israel. If you drew a line from east to west and from north to south and it made a little spot, this is the geographical center, you would get to a spot really close to where they are right here. And on the north is a mountain called Ebal, and on the south is another mountain, and that is called Gerizim. There's a place in the middle of it called Shechem. Back then, it was called Shechem. Today, the place is called Nablus. It's on the west bank. It's in one of those third territories, if you've been on an Israel trip, where the tour guide doesn't want to take you, but they'll just talk about it while they're driving on the highway. Many things happened there. When Abram first came to the land, and God said, "I'm going to give you this land," in Genesis 12, you can read about this place. Because Abram leaves Ur and he comes to this place called Shechem, in between these two mountains. And between the two mountains is less than 2 kilometers, about a mile. It's not a massive area. Abram goes there and God says, I'm going to give you all of this land. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a blessing. And when God says this to Abram, Abram worships God there. And in Genesis 12, you can see that this is where Abram first builds an altar to the Lord, to Yahweh. It happens right there in this very location. This is a place where his grandson, Jacob, when he was living in the land, first purchased land. And he dug a well there and became a famous well. It's still famous to this day. It's a very famous location. Now, why did they come to this location? Well, because Moses commanded Joshua and all the people, when you enter the land, I want you to go here and I want you to do something. I want you to reestablish the covenant. I want you to read all the words of the covenant. And I want you to do it there. I want you to build an altar of uncut stones. In fact, the book of Deuteronomy, if you sit down and read it in one setting, it's happening on the other side of the Jordan River. Before the people enter, before Moses dies at the very end of his life. And the book of Deuteronomy is written and it focuses on this location and this very day when these things are happening. What are they doing? They're going to renew the covenant that God gave at Sinai. And what they're going to do is they're going to worship God. They're in the middle of a big military campaign. But God says, the first thing I want you to do is worship. I want you to slow things down and worship. You can see about it in Deuteronomy all the way through the book. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, my helper. If I eat these, then I'll be chewing on them while I'm talking. And thank you. If it gets really bad, someone, you just motion to me and I'll take one of these things. So they're worshiping. In Deuteronomy 11:29, God says, this is what you're going to do. You're going to have two mountains. Okay, Ebal and Gerizim. On Gerizim, I want you to put the blessing, and I want you to speak the blessings of the law, of the covenant. And on Ebal, I want you to speak the curses. And then when you get in Deuteronomy over to chapter 27, they go into detail about what this worship service is to look like. And the people are divided. And it kind of reminds me of in Matthew 25 when Jesus separates the sheep and the goats. Because on the one mountain, they speak the curses. And then they speak the blessings in the other direction. It's this amazing separation. And what's the difference? The difference is in God's law, there are blessings and there are curses. And if you obey, you receive blessings. And if you disobey, you receive curses. I'm having all kinds of trouble today. What's happening here is the covenant is being renewed. In Deuteronomy, after chapter 27, it continues in 28 and through 31, you see the things that Moses said, that God said through Moses, this is what you're going to do on this day. You're going to worship me in this place, between these two mountains in a town called Shechem. Again, I said at the beginning of this passage, in the text of most of our Bibles, it says something like this. Joshua renews the covenant. Now, here is what they're doing. They're drawing near to God and they're pausing the things of this world. Here's why. Jim did a good job explaining a covenant and JJ got the answer right. And if we had asked it with the terminology of our catechism, what is a covenant? Then it would click in the minds of the children. And they would say, a covenant is an agreement between two or more persons. Well, there was a covenant that God made at Sinai. And the covenant is this. God said, here is what's going to happen. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. And here's how you will live. You'll be different in this world. You'll be holy. I will provide for you. I will protect you. I will bless you. Keep the covenant. And so the covenant allows a relationship. The covenant allows for this fellowship between people and God. It's an amazing thing. It's what God did that brought people to himself in a unique relationship and to distinguish people that are in this world. Covenant allows worship. The covenant of God and the covenants of God allow a relationship between God and his people. Covenant allows worship. And what happens in this passage? As Joshua renews the covenant, this is what happens. Basically, two things are happening. He builds an altar of uncut stone, and he reads all of the law to all of God's people as they're gathered here in this great sort of circular amphitheater in creation over there. Both are done exactly as God required it, according to Moses. It took a long time, I would think. They build an altar. If you look at Deuteronomy 27, they cover it with plaster. And then they write all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses. And I think that what they wrote were the very words that are recorded in Deuteronomy. Because Deuteronomy is the second law. It's the second giving of the law, and it's a summary. And many of the people would not have been able to read this. Many of the people who were there could have heard it. But it was written out on the stones. They probably had something else so that they could write the covenant there. And then there was an altar there. On the altar, they made sacrifices. And then the reading of the law, and they read the whole thing. Now, that would have taken some time. And you can imagine some people were maybe focused on other things on that day. Like, this is a long time. Come on, get on with it, Joshua. We have cities to take. We have houses to build. We have things to do. But Joshua is obeying what he was commanded by God through Moses to have this day of worship, this covenant renewal. A covenant being this binding agreement is something that aligns us with the worship that God wants, the worship that we need, which is a relationship with him. Let me tell you this. Every single person is a worshiper. It's not that they got into the land and they started worshiping. It's not that when someone comes into a church, they begin worshiping. That's a misunderstanding of what worship is. Worship is where you give your life over to something. Worship is where you invest your energy. Worship is where you invest your treasure. Whatever it is to which you give your energy and your life and your time and your treasure, that is what you worship. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Every person is worshiping something. People that are around us are worshiping things. They might think they're not, but they are. Every person is pursuing something. Every person is giving themselves to something. Well, what do people worship? Let me give you some common things. We worship ourselves, and we worship ourselves in many ways. We can worship ourselves by giving ourselves over to different types of idols, things that in our lives they become ultimate things. So you might worship your job. You might give yourself over to it because you think that through that you will get all the things that you need. Well, what are you seeking? You're seeking sustenance. You're seeking provision in life. You're seeking security. You might be seeking glory. Some people give themselves over to different pursuits, and the purpose is to get something out of them. Every person is worshiping. We worship things, and as we do, we become like them. Now, the problem is, in this world, there are many things to worship. There are leaders that we can follow, and we will become like those leaders. There's the pursuit of wealth. There's the pursuit of glory. There's the pursuit of pleasure. Okay? And if we pursue these things, we will become like the idols, the idolatries that we pursue in worshiping them. We will become like them. Here's the difference, though. When someone turns from those things, from worshiping wealth, and security and provision from idols and from the things of this world, and turns to God, and we worship God and we seek life in Him and we seek provision from Him and protection with Him and guidance from Him and significance from Him, then guess what happens? We become like God. That's what God does with these covenants. He invites people to turn away from the world and to know Him and to become like Him. Everyone is a worshiper. What we're talking about here and what's happening is that God's people are worshiping Him, becoming like Him. Now, Moses commanded this, as I said, in the book of Deuteronomy. It was a time for worship. And the purpose was that God's people would be set aside from the patterns of this world as holy. That's the same calling on our lives. God says over and over again, it starts in Genesis, it's very prominent in the book of Exodus, and then through the prophets, God says to His people over and over and over again, this refrain. He says in Exodus, He says, I will be their God and they will be my people. And it comes out in different ways where God will say things like, He will speak directly to people. He will say, you will be my people and I will be your God. I'm holy and you'll be holy. See, God makes this covenant and He brings us into a relationship with Himself so that we can know Him, we can be like Him. Now, when we pursue the worship that is common in this world, when we pursue wealth, when we pursue glory and pleasure, what happens is we deteriorate and we distort and we become broken like this world. And we just become like that more and more. When we worship the one true God, we become like Him. And instead of having the insufficiency of these temporary fixes that the world gives that leave us a little bit less and a little bit less and a little bit less, when we worship the one true God, we grow more and more. We become like Him. We are established by Him. We become people of substance that are marked by joy and peace and by life. It's an amazing thing when we worship God in these ways. What happens here with Joshua is that they make sacrifices. He builds an altar of uncut stones exactly as Moses commanded. And there were two kinds of sacrifices on this altar. There was burnt offering and there was a peace offering or offerings. The burnt offerings are for forgiveness. The burnt offerings are because there was sin and they suffered a defeat. And they were making a sacrifice to make atonement for that sin. Then there were peace offerings. Peace offerings are for fellowship. Peace offerings are for, hey, let's have a relationship again. You might say that for us, Thanksgiving serves as a peace offering in our culture with extended family. We're going to come together again. We're going to spend time together again because we're off doing our things, but we need to come together. That's basically what a peace offering is. It's to have fellowship with God. And the bottom line for these sacrifices was it was restoring the relationship with God and with His people. When God spoke to His people and they had just before they came out across this river, God spoke to them through Moses. And in the book of Deuteronomy, He told them how they needed a relationship with Him more than anything in this world. You see, in this world, we think that we need certain things. We think that we need food, and we have to set our hearts 100% on getting enough food and making sure we have enough clothing and making sure we have enough retirement and college savings and whatever. And God says, those things are important, but I'm able to provide all of them. And when they came through this time of wilderness, God was doing something in His people. Before they came into this land, God said this to them. He said, listen, I had to teach you all a hard lesson. And so for 40 years, you wandered in the wilderness. And God did this. And this is what God says through Moses, that God humbled you and let you hunger. And then He fed you with manna, which you didn't even know. Nor did your fathers know. Now, why did He do that? That He might make you know this, that man does not live by bread alone. But man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of Yahweh. This is an amazing thing. And this gets us to the second part of our passage. God needs to teach us that in a relationship with Him, what we need, more than anything, even though we're people with bodies and we need food and we need clothing and we need shelter, we need provision in this world, God knows all of that. And there is something that we need much more than that. And what we need is to know God. And how do we know Him? Through His Word. What we need to live is every word that comes from the mouth of God. God's Word is powerful. God's Word comes to us and it brings life to us. God's Word comes to us and it corrects us. It puts us back on path. It turns us away from the idolatry of worshiping the things of this world. It puts us back on a path and it reconciles us to Him. And it makes us what we should be without sin, more and more in that direction. In this very same place where they are worshiping, Jesus was walking through in His day. And as He walked through this very same territory, He came to this place between these mountains where the well was that Jacob dug. And He meets a woman there, a woman of Samaria. And they were at odds with the Jews. The Samaritans and the Jews did not get along. And in this time, Jesus sits down. His disciples go into the village to get some food. And He's sitting there resting right by this well. And this woman comes out in the middle of the day. I'm just going to summarize it. Many of you are very familiar with this. It's in John chapter 4. Jesus meets this woman and He initiates a conversation with her. And He says, give me some of that water. And she says, I don't think you realize what you're doing. I'm a Samaritan woman. You're a Jewish man. And we don't talk. And Jesus says, well, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me for living water and I'd give it to you and you'd be satisfied forever. So she doesn't seem to be taking him seriously. She's like, all right, give me some of this water. Or, you know, I mean, I'm shortening this. She actually said more about Jacob. She's like, you know, Jacob gave us this well. He's our great patriarch, and he gave us this well. Do you think you're greater than him? And he says, yeah, in fact, I do. And so she's there talking with this guy, and she's trying to explain things, and she's like, okay, give me some of this water. Jesus says something that must have been very cutting to her. He says, sure, yeah, go call your husband and come back, and I'll give you some. And she goes, and it cut because she had a pattern of idolatry in her life. She had a pattern of different men that she had been with that had left her empty. It left her alone, away from the village, by herself, gathering water when people don't go out to gather water. And she was living with a man, and he wasn't her husband, and her life was a train wreck. And it just wasn't working. And so he says, go get your husband and bring him back here. And so she starts going into philosophy. She makes this logical, complete shift. And she says, you want me to go get my husband? And she didn't have a husband. And she says, well, you know, and she gets philosophical with him. She says, you know, you Jews say the place to worship is down there in Jerusalem, but we believe that the place to worship is here on this mountain. Now, what do you say about that? Now, it wasn't logical. I mean, we're talking about living water, and she starts talking about worship in this philosophical way. What happens when she encounters Jesus is that He was seeking her to make her a true worshiper. And without her knowing it, she turns the tide in the direction that she needed most. She needed to know about true worship. And as they're there, where Joshua read this, where Abram was given the promise and built the first altar, where Jacob built this well, this woman is there learning something about true worship. And he says, let me flip over to it. He's talking to her and he says, listen, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. He says, first of all, there's right and wrong. And Samaritans, you got it wrong. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is seeking worshipers to bring them into this covenant. And Jesus is explaining to this woman what true worship is. And this is what it is, okay? It's a relationship with God that God accomplishes and God secures. What it does is, just like with this woman, it exposes our sin. It shows us where we have gone wrong. Where they are in this passage in Joshua, Joshua reads all the blessings and the curses. Did you notice that? He reads down in verse 34, he says the blessings and the curses. In fact, if you look at Deuteronomy 27, they're listed, all the curses. And then Deuteronomy 28 starts the blessings and more curses. Well, what happens is, when we come to God's word and we come to meet with God and worship, what happens is it exposes us for where we are in error. I have a friend. We were talking about, we went to Penn State together. We were talking, and he's a Christian, and we're talking about how people have blind spots. And we think this is fascinating, because other people can see your sin very often before you can. And it's the same with me. And this is what scared me. Because a few years ago, he said, you know what? I realized that I had this major blind spot. I'm a really angry person. And I said, yeah. Yeah, you are. And he said, I had no clue for most of my life how angry I was. And then I started thinking about it. And here's what really bugged me. I thought, what if I'm an angry person? What if I have the same sin that I can clearly see in him, but I'm blind to it myself? You see, God's word corrects us from those things. Robert Murray McShane said that we have to come to grips with this fact, that the seed of every sin, he said this about himself, the seed of every single sin dwells within my heart. And unless we as Christians can come to grips with that, we're not ready to be worshipers. We want to kind of hide the fact. We want to maybe posture ourselves the way the world does, instead of coming honestly and openly and saying, God, I need to worship you, and you can expose my sin. Jesus said to the woman, go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. True worship exposes our sin. And in true worship, we find forgiveness and acceptance with a Savior. Jesus said, the water I can give you will be within you a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Sort of the language of the end of Proverbs chapter 4, where the righteousness of the upright is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter until the full light of day. Do you know that God makes you what he wants you to be? It's called becoming holy, or sanctifying you. And as a Christian, Jesus was saying to this woman, come to me, and I will make your life what it ought to be, and you'll become a blessing instead of a burden and a shame. I will change your life, really. And when it's all done, in this world, it will be perfect. Worship exposes our sin. It helps us find forgiveness in the Savior. And it is in spirit and it is in truth. Yesterday, my wife and I did a race. It was a triathlon. And the first part of it is you swim a mile. And we were in the Chesapeake Bay and we're swimming. And so I did my first lap. And then I went to do my second lap. And I was like, oh, I'm doing really well. I felt strong. I felt fast. And there was this guy that was near me, but I felt like I was pulling away from the crowd, like they're behind me. And then this guy in a boat says, you missed one of the buoys. You have to go all the way back around. And so I needed that correction. It took me about 8 minutes, I would say. And I had to go and swim another quarter mile in the Chesapeake. Awesome. When we come to worship, what does God's word do? It fixes our bearings. It corrects our course. When we're going through this world, and because of what's in us and because of what's around us and all the temptation and all the patterns, the pleasure, treasure, and applause of this world, we get pulled off. The other guy said something very choice in the water. And you know what? What can you do? But you just go, you re- calibrate, you go back on the right course. God does that for us, and it's a blessing. Here's the thing. As a church, when we come to worship, we can be real as well. You know, all these teenagers that are standing up here, I know enough. I don't know all the details of all of your lives, so don't worry. I'm not going to expose anything. But I know this, because I know it's true of every one of us. They all have weaknesses. They all have things with which they struggle. And they all have this amazing thing about them, because God made each one in His image, just as He did every one of us. And you know what happens? When we turn to Him in worship, He heals our weaknesses. Even in our weakness, He glorifies Himself. And He makes us what He wants each one of us to be. That's what happens in worship. You know, there's a theme in the book of John, in the Gospel of John. Just like whenever Jesus spoke to this woman and they're talking about water, He said, this is what worship is. It's in spirit and it's in truth. It's not about going to a certain mountain. Okay, but in the Gospel of John, there's this theme. When He was talking to her, He said, you keep drinking from this well, you'll keep being thirsty. But the water I give you is different. And He's talking about something that's spiritual. He's talking about something that's beyond this world. And Jesus says this several times through the Gospel of John. In fact, in John 7, He says that He is the living water. But in John chapter 6, He says something that's very similar. He's talking to the people that are there, and they say to Him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And there it is. People want to do things for worship. People want to, like, worship with their hands. And Jesus said, no, worship is in spirit and in truth. Jesus had just fed them with lots of bread and fish. Okay, and their bellies were full, and they loved that. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. That's John 6:29. If we fix our hearts on God, the only one worthy of our worship, we will be fed in a way that is better than the bread of this world, than the water of the purest well in this world. When we learn to feed on God's word and know Him through His word in worship, there is a satisfaction that our hearts find that just fills us with what we need. And it fixes us back on where we ought to be. In this passage, I'm tempted to say more about John 6. What He said to them was, you're laboring for the food, for bread that doesn't last. But then this is what He said. Let me just say one more thing about this. You're seeking Me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Okay, Jesus is saying, you're getting hungry, you like to eat, and you want more food from Me. And He says this, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Do you see the same parallel with what Jesus is saying to them in John 6, with what He said to the woman at the well, with what God says with His covenant, that every word that comes from the mouth of Yahweh? This is it, friends. When we worship God in spirit and in truth, in His Son, Jesus Christ, there is a satisfaction that we get. And what we're doing is we are getting something that is eternal. It's like we get to breathe a little bit of the air of heaven. It's like we get to taste something that won't leave us hungry again. It's this amazing promise of God. It's not something you can get in this world. It comes through God's word in His Son. Let me say one more thing about that, and then we'll finish. Aaron read from Romans, I think it was Romans chapter 8, quoting from the covenant, the new covenant that Jeremiah said would happen, this new covenant. And the new covenant comes in Christ. But it's the same, it works the same way. That covenant leads to worship. It's all about a relationship with God. Look at verse 34 in our passage. Joshua read the blessing and the curse. Like I said, if you would obey according to the covenant at Sinai, according to the law, If you obey, you will receive blessings. If you disobey, you will receive curses. Now, here's the big question. What is there for you? Are there blessings or are there curses? You know, and here's the way most people will answer this question. By looking inside themselves to see, am I doing enough to worship God the way He wants me to worship? Am I obeying the way I ought to obey? And when you do this, when I do this, because we all do it, when we look to ourselves to say, God and I are good, and I can worship Him, then you will fall short, or you will be deceiving yourself with pride. Now, this is what we should do. Instead of looking to yourself to see if you deserve curses or if you are a good enough worshiper, that's a trick. Okay? What Jesus said to those people in John 6 and in John 7 and in John 4 with a woman is this. You need to look to Christ. Look to Him, because He is the one that satisfied this covenant for you for forever. Just as Jim explained in the children's sermon, the basis of our burnt offering is Him. That's what brings our forgiveness all the time. That's how we can keep coming back to Him. And the basis for our fellowship offering is Him. He says, come to me, all of you, and you'll find rest. In Revelation, he says, I stand at the door and knock. And if you just come in, I will eat with you and you with me. And we'll have sweet fellowship together. You can know me truly. It's all about Him. It's about what Christ has done for you. It's not about anything that you do. And on that basis, you get to come and know Him. You get to be recalibrated by His Word. And you get to be made what He desires for you to be. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to have weakness in this world. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have challenges. We will. As long as we're in this world, we will have challenges and pain and suffering and persecution. But we'll have Him. We'll know Him through all of this. And according to His Word, we get to come together every week. We get to come together for other times, reading God's Word. And what is the purpose? It's to worship Him in spirit and in truth. God made all of this possible through His Son, and it's for us. He seeks worshipers, and He has accomplished everything that's necessary through Jesus Christ. Let's pray.